right, good evening, everyone. Welcome. If you'll stand, we're going to start tonight with number 53, A Mighty Fortress. Please stand as we sing number 53. We'll sing all the verses. Let's take a request or two, something around the Reformation or whatever Steve wants to sing.
I would like you to model your shirt for us.
Oh yeah. this shirt is of the hymn writer of this song we just sang. It's got Martin Luther on it. It says nailed it. That was the Amazon. It's in honor of Brad's sermon because he nailed it this morning. Yeah. 289. And we've got a children's choir. My wife is going to lead, or the girls are going to sing. Are they ready after this song, maybe? Okay. So in 289 in the cross, Alone I glory. Let's sing this one. Is this in the cross? In the cross. Is this the traditional one that we know? No. Okay. Are you thinking of this one? Or are you wanting in the cross? In the cross? I didn't see who requested it. I just heard it. This is the one? Okay. Let's sing through it. Let's do the first and last verse and see. Do you think you can play through? We'll sight read it. One. 275. All right, I think we're going to have the girls come sing first. Let me put my finger in this. The girls are going to come sing with Raquel, and it's number 332 in your hymnal, Oh How Good It Is, if you want to follow along with the words. 332. I think she's got a girls' ensemble. Welcome.
With one voice, let's sing to the Lord.
All right, and if you'll stand, I wanted to sing again the song that we sang this morning, 359. We'll save the old rugged cross for next week. 359, my soul finds rest. Let's sing the first and last verse of 359. And we'll dismiss the children's choir back with Raquel.
Bow with me, would you, as we pray together. Father, we're thankful for the time again tonight. We are here because you are our Redeemer, our King, our God. You are our reward, our delight. And it's our privilege today to have this time to praise you, to focus on who you are and what you've done. We do thank you for the Reformation and just your faithfulness in history to preserve your truth, the gospel, to purify your church. And we realize, Lord, that we're here because of your faithfulness and Christ's faithfulness to build his church, and we're a part of that, and we rejoice in that. We thank you for the time again tonight to open your word together and just again gaze upon Christ through the lens of the Gospel of Mark, and we ask your blessing on us as we do that, that you would teach us, that you would help us to glory in Christ and Christ alone and to be made more like him. We pray in his name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And tonight we're going to look at what really is a very familiar story in the Gospels. And I think it's one that we can all relate to on some level. A story that happens, I think, over and over again in each of our lives. It's a story of how timid we all are in the face of trying circumstances, of how easily our faith gives way to fear in a moment of crisis. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There's an old saying that a smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. You ever heard that phrase? A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. I think we could also say a fair weather life never made a strong faith. The strength of our faith is exposed in the storm, isn't it? Not the calm, but the storm reveals the true nature of our faith, whether we are cowards in crisis or fearless in faith. It's amazing to me what a little thing can bring panic or anxiety or fear into our lives, into my life. What a little sickness, what a little financial setback, what a little hardship. It's almost embarrassing, honestly, that we can know so much Bible, that we can sing such great hymns, that we can recite so many verses, that we can use words like sacerdotalism and transubstantiation and actually know what they mean. But just mention the C word, or take away a source of income, and all of a sudden we're all like roaches when the light comes on. We scatter and run and hide and panic. The truth of the matter is we all talk a better faith than we walk, don't we? I mean, just think about this scene. I just want us to camp here tonight and just really zoom in on this and just put ourselves here. Because I think this scene plays out in our lives all the time. How can you be in the boat with Jesus and afraid? Doesn't make sense, does it? How can you doubt God? How can you question His care for you, His provision for you, His power to protect you? How can you trust Jesus to save you from your sins and give you eternal life, but not trust Him to take care of you and provide for you and protect you? We know God, right? We just finished a series on the attributes of God. We know what God is like. We know about His faithfulness. We know about His immutability. We know about His omniscience, His omnipotence. We know about His sovereignty. How can we know so much about Him, but in the moment of crisis still not know if we can trust Him or not? So it is, it's the storms, it's the sea that reveals how strong or how weak our faith really is. And I think this passage is a rebuke of fair weather faith. There's actually three rebukes here. The disciples rebuke Jesus in verse 38. "How can you be asleep? Don't you care that we are perishing?" Fear makes us say some pretty dumb things, doesn't it? Really? Jesus doesn't care about you? Really? The storm is so bad that you're going to accuse God of not caring? Then Jesus rebukes the wind in verse 39. Hush, be still. It's a similar terminology to what he spoke to the demon-possessed people and made the demons go out. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Think of that. All of nature, all of creation obeys Christ. God's sovereignty rules over all, and He's with you, and you're afraid. And then Jesus rebukes the disciples, verse 40. Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And that's the stinging rebuke that we all need to hear. With all you know, with all you've seen, with all you've heard, and you still don't believe, you still don't trust, you're still afraid of a little wind and wave. They failed the test. That's what this was, in my opinion. This was a test. Why do I think that? Well, because they just went through the whole first part of this chapter. Jesus was teaching, right? Teaching parables. And then verse 35 says, He said to them, let's go over to the other side. He sets all this up. He's the one who initiates the whole thing. He's the one who curled up in the stern of the boat and went to sleep. He had to know the storm was coming. And so this was a test. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the parables. And so this was just sort of a pop quiz. Let's see if you're really learning anything. And they didn't do so great, did they? The storm revealed how weak and how fickle and how fearful and how faithless they still were. Even though, think of this, they are the most intimate followers of Jesus. So what can we learn from this? Let me just give you five lessons, okay? Simple, really basic things. Life lessons on a lake, in a boat, through a storm with Jesus. What would you learn? What should you learn? First of all, lesson number one, obedience to Jesus doesn't keep storms from coming. And I get that from verses 35, 6, and 7. Jesus initiated all of this, right? Verse 35, let's go to the other side. And this is on that day when evening came. What day? The same day as verse 1 of the chapter. He began to teach again by the sea. So this is all happening on that same day that he taught all this string of parables. And they've heard this teaching. And they've been hearing it for weeks now, for months now. Does it translate into trust? You hear the teaching. Does it translate into trust? So they get in the boat and they row over to the boat Jesus was already in when he was teaching. He gets in the boat with them and then the other boats accompany them and they head for the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a storm comes up, and this would have been a typical kind of storm that you would experience on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is in a bowl below sea level. Mountains on the sides around it and narrow valleys then in between those mountains, which form these wind tunnels, really, channels, and the wind just howls down through the middle of those. And particularly in the wintertime, when the cooler air hits the warmer air, it just churns it into a boiling cauldron. And these storms would come up without warning. Huge waves would begin to lap over the boat, and they would have been in a fishing boat, just a sort of a long, narrow boat, not real tall, and that began to fill with water. I mean, this is more than they could handle. Here are seasoned, right, fishermen, experienced on this particular Sea of Galilee, and they are afraid. This was worse than anything they had ever seen, and the boat was filling up with water, and they look, and Jesus is sound asleep. Mark that, by the way. Violent enough storm that Jesus kept sleeping. He slept through it. And I think we should be glad for that, that while we're in a fit of panic, He isn't. He's perfectly calm. We're calm before the storms. He's calm during them. But this is a kind of a subtle affirmation of the humanity of Jesus. This is how tired He was, that this storm came, and they're freaking out, and He's still asleep. They're bailing water. He's sawing logs. He was a man. He was a tired man. He was fully God, as you can see from verse 39, but He was fully man too and subject to the same kind of fatigue and physical exhaustion that is common to us. But this storm comes up, and these seasoned seamen, these professional fishermen who have spent their whole lives navigating the Sea of Galilee, are out of their element and losing control of the situation, and they feel like they're about to drown because the water is just filling the boat. And maybe it's just a footnote, but I think it's one we need to remember. Being close to Jesus, having Jesus near, doesn't keep storms away. Disciples of Jesus, even the very closest disciples of Jesus, still experience trying times, dangers, experiences that test our faith. Just because you're a faithful believer doesn't mean Jesus is going to protect you and make sure you never have to worry or go through anything hard or face a trial or a fear or a difficulty. Obeying Jesus doesn't guarantee smooth sailing. In this world, you will have tribulation even with Jesus in the boat. I think that's the thing we need to hear. So often we equate storms with disobedience, right? We equate trouble, turmoil, problems, crises, emergencies with what have I done wrong? This is judgment. This is punishment. This is God trying to get my attention. What am I doing wrong? Why are you punishing me? Why is life so hard? We assume that we took a wrong turn somewhere. This isn't normal. This isn't supposed to happen this way. Why is this happening? Or we see the hardship someone else is going through, and we sort of give them the same treatment Job's friends gave him, right? Brother, you've sinned. If you'd get your act together, then all this hard stuff would go away. Sometimes I think people come to the Lord and get saved and become Christians because they have this notion that being a believer will make life easy and smooth and trouble-free. That may be the health, wealth, prosperity version of the gospel, but it's not the true gospel as is demonstrated here. Being a follower of Jesus and being near Jesus and being obedient to Jesus doesn't guarantee that everything in your life is going to remain calm and smooth and easy. These guys were as close to Jesus as you can get. They were doing the Lord's will, right? They were in the right boat. They were going the right way. They were in the boat because He said, let's get in the boat. And they're going across because He said, let's go across. This isn't Jonah running away from God. This is disciples who are right smack dab in the middle of the Lord's will, doing exactly what He told them to do. I mean, if you're out of God's will, you should be afraid. You should be in a storm. So you don't expect to be when you're being obedient, you're being faithful, you're doing what you know to do. You're going the right way, and Jesus is with you. And yet when the wind starts to blow and the waves start to crash, we panic. Notice, would you, that Jesus doesn't panic. Then we would be in trouble, right? The storms that scare us don't scare Him. In fact, the scary circumstances that rock our faith reveal His faithfulness. But don't be naive about what discipleship means and what following Jesus means. Storms can come even with Jesus in the boat and you doing exactly what He's told you to do. Second lesson I think is important to know. The crisis comes not to wake up Jesus, but you. And I get that from verse 38. Obviously, they had to wake him up. But it's interesting that when the sea is calm, we're content to leave Jesus alone, right? When the boat's about to sink, that's when we need him. That's when we cry out for help. Most of the time, if we're honest, most of the time we live without consciously recognizing our dependence upon God. True? Most of the time. We go about our business, our routine, whatever it may be, pretty much operating by self-sufficiency, right? Autonomous autopilot kind of thing. We may start the day with prayer, we may end the day with prayer, but we pretty much live the day not oblivious to the Lord's existence or the Lord's presence, but pretty oblivious to our utter dependence upon Him every second. We just don't think about that. Particularly when the water is calm. And we almost have this attitude that is, as you know, when the water's calm and the wind's not blowing, we can manage. Thank you very much. But when the trouble comes, we want him, you know, Jesus, 10 hut, right? Deal with this, fix this, make it go away. We want him to take over. In the calm, we let him sleep. In the crisis, we wake him up. And so maybe that's a clue as to why the crisis comes. When you ever say that, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why have you allowed this? Maybe it's not to wake him up, it's to wake you up. Lord, I need you more than I realize. I need you to be in control all the time. So the crisis comes to make you cry out. But notice what they cry out. I mean, fear, as I say, and doubt makes us say really ridiculous things. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What an absolutely ridiculous thing to say, right? But that's how irrational we become when we think we're drowning. We say things like that. And we do that. We've all done that. God, don't you care? Are you asleep? Can you hear me? Why don't you do something? Can't you see the mess? Can't you see the trouble we're in? The crisis and our fear of the circumstances makes us doubt God, makes us doubt His goodness, doubt His love, doubt His care for us. Oh, our faith is strong. Well, there's no waves. But it is so weak when the wind blows and the waves start to crash against the boat and water gets in our eyes. But we know intellectually God's not asleep, right? He knows what's going on. And so why doesn't he do something? Well, maybe he is doing something. Maybe he's waiting for you to cry out. Maybe he's waiting for you to wake up. Maybe he's waiting for you to see how foolish you've been to live without him and carry on like you don't need him. You can manage. Thank you very much. We sing the song, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. It's a great song. But I think it usually takes the storm to remind us how true it really is. A third lesson that comes out of verse 39, I would say this way, you will never know what the Lord can do until you're in the storm. Verse 39, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still, and the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. This is really a remarkable miracle. I mean, he gets up and speaks. That's all. Simple words, hush, be still. The same voice that created the world, created the wind, created the water with a word, quieted it, right? Stilled it. Just the power of His spoken word. And we don't know if we can trust Him in our trial, in our hour of need. The reason this story is so important in the gospel record, and it's recorded in all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's here because it demonstrates Jesus' power over nature. Jesus has authority over the elements. He has authority over wind and waves and water and weather. He is absolutely sovereign over His creation. All creation is subject to His will and His command and His authority. In fact, this miracle is the first of a string of miracles that Mark loops together here in chapter 4 and 5. Four miracles that show Jesus' authority, Jesus' sovereignty over various hostile forces or powers. Here it's the power of Jesus over nature, wind and waves and storms. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, it's His authority over demons. In chapter 5, verses 25 to 34, it's His authority and power over incurable diseases. And then at the end of chapter 5, it's His power or His authority over death. So in other words, all the hostile forces that threaten us, threaten to undo us, all the powers that hold power over us, to make us afraid, to keep us in bondage, Jesus demonstrates His power over them. That's why this is here. These miracles reveal who Jesus is in a very, very dramatic way. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one sent from God to save His people from their sins and rescue this planet from the chaos and the corruption of sin. How do we know that? Because He has the power to overcome every force that threatens mankind. So all these miracles are moving toward that climactic conclusion, which will come from the mouth of Peter in chapter 8. You are the Christ of God. He has power over demons, disease, death, all the forces of nature that at the human level at times seem so overwhelming and so unpredictable and so uncontrollable. They're not. Jesus controls them. But you would never know that. You would never know what the Lord can do until you're in the storm. And sometimes that's why He puts you in the storm, so that you can see what He can do. Which is really the ironic thing, isn't it? That we're always talking about that. We're always talking about wanting to see the Lord work in powerful ways. No, you're not. Wanting to see the Lord work in dramatic ways. You don't mean that. You know why I know? Because you don't ever want to be in situations where He has to. Oh, we say, Lord, strengthen my faith. Make me more like Jesus. Use me to the glory of Your great name. Just don't ever put me in harm's way. You think of Daniel, classic illustration of this. I mean, what a heroic faith he had, right? We all admire him, but which of us would ever want to be thrown into a lion's den so we could be famous one day for surviving it? Which of us would even want to be exiled to another country to be the witness and the prophet that God used to reveal great mysteries? Well, you'll never know what the Lord can do until you're in the storm. Fourth lesson. Faith is something you have to practice, not just profess. Verse 40, he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? This is a fitting rebuke. I mean, again, imagine the scene. Jesus is with them. Okay, the sovereign Lord of the universe is in their boat. Why are you afraid? It's a legitimate question, isn't it? Why are you afraid? What does our fear reveal? Our fear reveals how little our knowledge about Jesus really affects our life. Our fear reveals how little our knowledge about Jesus translates into trust in Jesus. Knowledge is not faith, is it? Knowing is not believing. Knowing is not trusting. We know a lot more than we believe. We know a lot more than we trust and cling to and live by and you know, depend on and trust in. Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? I mean, what a rebuke here. I mean, and it just... it's so applicable to us. Where is your faith? What happened? Aren't you the same people that were singing in here this morning? Right? Where is your faith? What happened to it? You should have more faith than that, is what he's saying. You should be trusting me more than that. You've been with me all this time. You know me. Faith has to be exercised. Faith can't be idle. You have to use it, practice it. If you say you're a believer, then trust Jesus like a believer. Trust Him all the time. Not just when it's easy. Not just when there's nothing to challenge you. And as I say, it's amazing to me that we can trust Jesus for our eternal salvation, but not for everything else between now and then. That we trust Him for eternal life, but not the things of this temporal life. Oh, I know I'm saved. I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. I know I'm eternally secure in Him, but then we have anxiety over temporal things like money and jobs and houses and insurance and health care and politics and grades and ball games. And what does that say to Jesus about you, about your faith, about Him, about your affection, your love, how you honor Him? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The just shall live by faith. Do you have faith or do you live by faith? Big difference. Do you profess faith or do you practice trusting Him? What are you trusting Jesus for right now in your life? He wants you to trust Him for everything, every day, all the time. That's what He was saying. I've been with you all this time. You've been around me all this time. You know so much about me. How is it that you have no faith? And we're in the same boat, aren't we? J.C. Ryle wrote, where's the profit of believing if we don't believe in the time of need? What's the benefit of trusting Christ if it only works under sunny blue skies but not in storms? When the storms of life come, you know, we often ask, why did the Lord allow this to happen, right? Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Well, if you use this episode as sort of a test case, what would the answer be? The answer, why did the Lord allow this to happen? To test and strengthen your faith. To drive them to Him, to recognize their dependence upon Him, to reveal more powerfully who He is so they would worship and obey and trust Him even more fully. And I would suggest to you that that maybe is always the answer. Lord, why is this happening to me? To test your faith, to strengthen your faith, to reveal to you something about Jesus that you haven't discovered yet, so that you learn to trust and obey Him even more. In other words, while you're asking, Lord, what are you doing? He's asking, what are you doing? Why aren't you trusting me? You want to know why it can't be calm all the time. He wants to know why you can't trust me all the time. So He puts you in the storm so that you might come closer to Him and cry out in desperation for His help and then see what He can do and be amazed and worship Him more intelligently and trust Him more completely. And He's worthy, isn't He? He's trustworthy. And so we should trust Him all the time in every situation for all things. And then a fifth lesson I would add to this, just be simply this, that you'll know your faith is growing when you fear the Savior inside the boat more than the storm outside it. As a way to sort of summarize verse 41, they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" They were afraid before, now they're very much more afraid, aren't they? That's the perspective we all need, isn't it? We fear the wrong things. We fear the storm. When really, we need to fear Him. Believe me, if you just focused on Him, this would be nothing, right? This would be nothing. And so they learned that. They were afraid before, but now they're even more afraid. Why? Because now they're traumatized not by the storm, but by the reality that this man in the boat with us stilled the storm with a word. Who then is this? And what's the answer? Who commands wind and water that they obey Him? Well, the obvious answer is He's God. Psalm 65:7 says, "By awesome deeds You answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves." Psalm 89:8, "O Lord God of hosts, who is like You, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them." Psalm 107:23 says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men." That could have been written about this scene, couldn't it? Who then is this? Well, you don't have to be Socrates to figure out. Only God can control the weather. Jesus controls the weather. Jesus is God. And that's the point here. Who then is this that He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him? So the fact that Jesus slept through the storm attests to His humanity. The fact that the storm slept at His rebuke attests to His deity. So what are we saying in all this? Simply this. Maybe God, this is God's goal in your storm. To move you from being afraid of the storm to fearing Him. That's what faith does. I think that's the direction faith trends. That's how it grows. That's how you know faith is working and growing. When you are so overwhelmed with reverence and awe for the Lord that you forget about your fear and anxiety over the cancer or the debt or death. Why am I afraid of waves and wind when I live in the presence of the one who made them with a word and makes them stop with a word? J. Gresham Machen wrote, "The more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust Him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike our faith will be." So, how much do you know God, really? How great a theologian are you, really? May that be true of us, that the more we know and the more we grow, the simpler and more childlike our faith will be. Father, thank you for this look tonight at Christ. Thank you for the lesson that He taught His disciples, including us. May we learn from it that we're in your presence all the time. You're with us. We need not be afraid. We're dependent on you all the time, even when we don't realize it, even when we think we are managing just fine. We need you. Help us to recognize that and affirm that moment by moment of each day, even this week, to just acknowledge our dependence on you, to be thinking about that all the time and be truly yielded to you and relying on you, your strength, your provision for us, your grace to us. Thank you for your goodness to take us through storms so that we learn the things that you would want us to learn. Thank you for your grace in hushing and stilling the storms so that they don't drown us. Teach us. Thank you for your love and your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.